Let us turn to God's word as we find it in Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. We shall read just the first 12 verses of Genesis chapter 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up unto thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are they in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." We pay special attention this morning to the prophecy given to us in verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." This is a familiar and a most beloved messianic prophecy. It is one of the first ones that were given to God's people after the fall of man into sin. These prophecies are truly wondrous. They were given to God's people thousands of years before their fulfillment in the coming of Jesus Christ. They are given in rich, typical figures and beautiful picture language and types. They were given to God's people for their comfort already at the time when they were first given. It was impossible for God's people thousands of years ago to understand the full meaning of these prophecies, but we are sure from the scriptures that they were known in their principal meaning, and they would stand. They would later be recorded in the scriptures, and they would constantly be the comfort of God's people. So the people of Israel, through the centuries of her history, remembered this beloved prophecy concerning the scepter of Judah. This prophecy was given by aged Jacob, in spite of all of his failings, by the grace of God. What a man of God he was. He had come down with his family to the land of Egypt. On the way, he had been assured by God that he was in God's way, that it was God's purpose that his covenant people should come down to Egypt and remain there for 400 years. But God would remember his covenant promise with his people, and he would bring them out of Egypt again and return them to the land of promise. Jacob knew and loved the promise of God, the hope of God. He understood the centrality of the promise of the Messiah to all of prophecy, and our text also brings that out. At the time when he gave this prophecy, he was on his deathbed, and he called his sons to gather around his deathbed, and there he made these astounding prophecies. Though the special office of prophet had not yet been instituted in Israel, the patriarchs could speak as prophets. God gave the Spirit of Christ to them, and therefore they could prophesy, which was certainly an astounding wonder. So when Jacob makes these prophecies, he doesn't utter merely an educated guess, a hope or a wish that he had concerning his sons, but he utters the sure word of God himself, the decree of God, the prophecy of God himself. Some of these prophecies were grievous to Father Jacob. The first three of his children had been dreadfully ungodly. Reuben had committed the sin of incest. Simeon and Levi had committed treachery in the slaughter of the Shechemites. They had not repented of that sin, and it filled Father Jacob with great sorrow and anguish to have to utter in the presence of his family the prophecies concerning these wicked sons, born in the line of the covenant, nevertheless wicked. But then he comes to Judah, and he looks upon Judah, and you can imagine that there is within Jacob a sudden flux of great excitement. Perhaps he even rises up from his bed. But thou, Judah! And he goes on to make this glorious prophecy of concerning Judah. In fact, it's multitude of prophecies, and we don't have the time this morning to expound all of the prophecies. There is the prophecy of the lion that would arise from the line of Judah, Christ, the lion, who would destroy and devour the enemies, and who would reveal himself according to that vivid picture as the mighty king of his people. And then there was the prophecy of the wine and the oil, which were pictures of prosperity, of riches, and also of heavenly joy. One could easily preach a sermon on each one of these lines of prophecy, but this morning we're going to take only the one that is given in verse 10. And even that one has several beautiful types and pictures. The scepter of Judah, the coming of Shiloh, and the gathering of God's people to Shiloh. And as is indicated also by the opening words of this chapter, Jacob is prophesying of those things that are to come. Those things that will be accomplished and fulfilled in the latter days. So he is able in prophecy to carry God's people to the very end of the world and the culmination of God's counsel and purpose for the glory of his name and the salvation of his people. We consider then this morning the scepter of Judah and the coming of Shiloh. Notice, first of all, the meaning of the figures of the text. Notice, secondly, the typical historical fulfillment of this prophecy. And finally, the final and blessed fulfillment in Christ. There are several beautiful figures, picture language. It's interesting that in prophecy, you find it very common that prophecy comes in that way, with vivid pictures and types that we have to take the effort and the interest in to seek to understand what they really mean. The very nature of prophecy is brought out in the beautiful types and figures. It's not just cold, formal, historical language, but it's prophecy through such beautiful figures and types. And so we have, first of all, the figure of the scepter. We know that the scepter was a rod that was held in the hands of the king who sat upon the throne. It was usually an ornate, decorated, short rod that he held in his hand, and that was a symbol of his royalty and the rule of his kingship. It implied that this kingdom was now established. It implied the victories that had been accomplished through the exercise of the reality of the symbol of the scepter, the victory and the triumph over the enemies. It was a sign of royal dignity and of kingship. It was a symbol of the actual execution and exercise of the rule of the king in whose hand was placed the scepter. Then secondly, there was the lawgiver. This was a long staff which stood between the legs of the king while he sat upon his throne. It was the law giver. In the kingdom, there must be law. The law of the kingdom. Otherwise, there will be anarchy and confusion and conflict and strife, and finally that will result in the destruction of the kingdom. So the king is the law giver. He's the one who establishes the law of the kingdom, and he is the one who maintains that law. He decrees that law, and he is the one who requires obedience to that law, and the one who punishes those who are the transgressors of that law. That concept is used in several places in Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 21. And he provided the first part for himself, because there, in a portion of the lawgiver, was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. Also, Isaiah 33 and verse 22. Bring out the idea of the lawgiver. Isaiah 33 and verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. In order for the kingdom to be established and in order for it to be to endure, it must have the lawgiver. The king on his throne is the lawgiver. Then thirdly, there is the figure of Shiloh. Literally, the word Shiloh means tranquility, rest and peace and quietness. It's the opposite of strife and conflict and war and confusion and fear and judgment. It is rest and peace. The peace and the rest of God himself. The word Shiloh is used in the Old Testament occasionally, at least one time, to name a place. At the time when the Ark of God was brought back from the Philistines, then it was placed in a place that was called Shiloh. And no doubt the name of that place was also prophetic. But in our text and in other places in Scripture, Shiloh refers to a person. The Messiah is called Shiloh, because he is the one who will bring peace and rest to his people. It's obvious from the text and its context that the reference here is to a person. Our text speaks of the scepter remaining with Judah until Shiloh comes. And we have to understand that figure just briefly also. The idea of the pre-mill interpretation of this prophecy is that Shiloh will end at the time when Jesus is born, and he will be the king of his special nation of Israel. But the wording of the original does not support that wrong interpretation. The idea of until is the idea of from that time on forward. And in connection with this prophecy, the idea that the scepter shall not depart until Shiloh come, the idea is when he comes, Shiloh shall be realized and Shiloh shall endure forever and ever. And we're going to come back to that beautiful idea when it's realized with the coming of Jesus Christ. Then there is the figure of the gathering of the people unto him. Literally, the word is the obedience, the obeisance, the submission, the honor, and the worship of the people, the adoration of the people of Shiloh. The people does not refer only to the Jews of the Old Testament, but rather this is a prophecy which is so common throughout the Old Testament. It's a prophecy of the gathering of the Gentiles. The glorious fulfillment of the gathering of the people to him will take place in the New Testament when the gospel is preached unto all nations. And there are so many of the Psalms that speak of that. For example, the one that we sing in Psalter number 49, the ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear. All kindreds of the earth shall own and worship him as God alone. All earth to him her homage bring, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And I could read from other beautiful Psalter numbers. Psalter number 200, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. So the gathering of the people is ultimately the gathering of Jews and Gentiles, and finally in heaven, the multitude, the innumerable host of God's elect gathered around the throne of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, we have to see the wonder of the fulfillment of this prophecy in the Old Testament. As we already indicated, Jacob is a prophet, not yet standing in the special office of prophet, but at the time when he utters these words concerning his son, he is able to do that because the Spirit of God has filled him, and he is able to make these declarations in the behalf of God himself. He who is the author of all prophecy is the sovereign eternal God. He alone is the God who knows all things from all eternity to eternity. He alone is the one who determines all things. The book of Isaiah has much to say about the idea of prophecy in that respect. So in chapter 46 and verse 10, we are told that he declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my good pleasure. Prophecy, the wonder of prophecy, is possible because of the Spirit of God, who filled the heart of Jacob when he made these prophecies, and therefore also they are absolutely certain. They will all be fulfilled. There cannot be any doubt or any question about this. And so we have considered these beautiful parts of this prophecy. We have the prophecy of the non-departing of the scepter of Judah. The scepter of Judah shall not depart until Shiloh come. The meaning of this prophecy cannot be that there will always be a king from Judah's line ruling. In fact, already from the time when this prophecy was first made by Jacob to his sons, there was not yet the institution of a king. And yet, Jacob could prophesy that the scepter would not depart from Judah. It wasn't even visibly present, historically present, at the time when Jacob uttered this prophecy. And then further, in later times in the history of the fulfillment of this prophecy, there were times when it was not evident at all that the scepter was in Judah. But it was always there. The particular way in which this prophecy is realized is exactly that truth. It was always there. It was there because it was there by God's decree. It could not fail. And so even during the times when it seemed from human perspective and from historical situations and circumstances, the scepter always was in the hand of him who had come from the tribe of Judah. And that's the way this prophecy is revealed is so beautiful because of that. There's a time when it seems so dark and it seems as though God's promise is going to fail. There isn't going to always be a scepter from Judah. And there's misery and there's darkness and there's wonder and there's doubt about the prophecy of God. And then, amazingly, astoundingly, there comes a time again when it's very clear in the historical realization of this type, it's very clear that the scepter is in the hand of the tribe of Judah. And there's a beautiful history of that. And I want to just go over that very briefly, for we don't have a lot of time to do that this morning. But there was the prominence of the tribe of Judah during the wilderness wanderings. You think that was just by chance that Judah was chosen to be the principal tribe that led the nation of Israel through the wilderness? Oh, no. This was the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecy that God made through Jacob. Then there was, at the time of Balaam, there was a prophecy of Balaam, though it didn't refer directly to Judah, nevertheless. It's this prophecy. Listen to this prophecy. And I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. There's a glimmering of the prophecy concerning the scepter of Judah. And then, during the time of the judges, the characteristic of the time of the judges, over 400 years, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. For 400 years, people must have wondered, where is now the scepter of Judah? Then at the end of the 400 years of the period of the judges, Israel asks for a king, and God is displeased with the request of his people because they want a king after their own imaginations to be like the nations of the world, not a king that is going to conquer the nations of the world, but a king that will lead them like the worldly and ungodly nations. And God gives them Saul, not from the tribe of Judah, but from the tribe of Benjamin. And God shows to Israel the folly of their choice, their desire for a king to be like other nations. And in his mercy, in his faithfulness, in his absolute sovereignty, he chooses another king. And that king is from the tribe of Judah. He is David, chosen of God. And he arises to be a great type of the king from David's line. He is the mighty conquering king through whom God realizes the prophecy. The scepter of Judah. And then after him, there is Solomon. And Solomon's rule begins with a beautiful fulfillment, a typical fulfillment of the prophecy that we are considering. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace and prosperity, the fulfillment of much of the beautiful language of Genesis 49:10. But Solomon, his heart is turned away from the Lord, and his kingdom is divided. Also, this takes place according to the sovereignty of God, and the people of God must have wondered what is happening in history, what is happening in the nation of Israel. Where is the scepter of Judah? And the answer comes when God, in his sovereignty, allows, even determines, that the 10 tribes depart from the Lord through apostasy. But he preserves his own purpose. And the promise of this prophecy, when he reserves unto himself the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. In the midst of all of this history, awful history of the departure and the idolatry of the 10 tribes, God preserves his chosen king. The line of his chosen king, he preserves. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. And then consider, just as an overview, all of the kings from David's line, from the tribe of Judah. And God is fulfilling the types of this prophecy, but not all the kings of Judah. You children, you learned that in catechism, the questions of your catechism book, when you learn the junior's catechism, when you learn that part of the history of the Old Testament, were all the kings of Judah from the line of David? Were all of them God-fearing kings? And the answer is no. Some of them were reprobate, ungodly, terribly wicked. And during the time of the wicked kings of Judah, like Ahaz, the people must have wondered, who knew and who understood this prophecy, they must have wondered, where is the scepter of Judah? And there was lawlessness. There was war. And the armies of Judah were defeated. And God's people, who had any remembrance of this idea, this beautiful idea of the scepter of Judah, they must have wondered, where now is the scepter of Judah? And the enemies gained the victory, and the nation of Judah was in great distress. But amazingly, again, as the kind of fulfillment of this prophecy, amazingly, God raised up a God-fearing king. And he gave him the victory over the enemies. Think of Hezekiah, the son of wicked Ahaz. Just think of that. Think of the times of Ahaz when people must have said, where is the scepter of Judah? Reason, Syria, and Israel came and made war against Judah, and Jerusalem was almost entirely destroyed. And following, mind you, following Ahaz, God gave to his people Hezekiah, one of the most God-fearing of all of the kings of Judah, and there was victory in Judah, triumph over her enemies, and there was peace and prosperity. There was joy. There was the blessing and favor of God in Judah because the scepter was again seen in the hands of the descendant from the tribe of Judah. And then, as Judah became more and more apostate, there was all the warnings of the prophets that judgment was going to come upon Judah. The 10 tribes, they were utterly destroyed. But also Judah apostatized. And because of apostasy, there was the prophecy of the coming Babylonian captivity. And Judah did not hear. They did not remember the prophecy of God, and they despised his word and forsook his covenant, and they even lived in idolatry. And for that reason, the Jews had to be led into captivity, and for 70 years, there was no sign of the scepter of Judah. It seemed as though God had forgotten this prophecy. And then at the end of the 70 years, God raised up Zerubbabel, who was not a king, but he was a prince. And very significantly, he was from the tribe of Judah. The people were brought back to Jerusalem. The kingdom was restored and the temple was rebuilt. But there was really no king sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, though there was a dim foreshadowing of the typical fulfillment of the prophecy through Jacob. It wasn't fulfilled in all of its glory. And there still must have been many who knew and who understood these things, who wondered, where is the prophecy of the scepter of Judah? And that continued until the end of the Old Testament. And that was followed by the 400 years of what is called the intertestamentary period. During the intertestamentary period, Judah and Jerusalem was dominated repeatedly by foreign wicked powers. And there was terrible persecution among the Jews. The land of Judea was the battleground of the nations. There was constant war. There was the rise of Antiochus Epiphanes, the type of the Antichrist. And God's people seemed to look in vain for the scepter of Judah. They longed. By the Spirit of God, they longed for the fulfillment of this prophecy, but they could not yet see its fulfillment. It was a time of terrible darkness. But, beloved, God in his decree had not forgotten the promise that the scepter would not depart from Judah. And so we have the opening of the New Testament age, and it begins with a period of darkness. Herod, reprobate Herod, is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, and no one knows if there is even any living descendant from the tribe of Judah. It seems like it's totally exterminated. If there is any descendant yet of the tribe of Judah, he or she is not even known. But God has remembered his promise concerning Judah and concerning David. The promise would be that his son would sit upon his throne forever and ever. The scepter would not depart from Judah. And there was one lowly virgin whose name was Mary. She was from the tribe of Judah, though very few, if anyone, knew that she was from the tribe of Judah. But the angel Gabriel came and announced that she would have a son who would be the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies, including the prophecy of Isaiah 9 that the government would be upon his shoulders. The scepter would not depart from Judah. Many of the prophecies just before the birth of Jesus, the songs of the angels, they sang of God's promise in Judah and in David. The scepter had not departed from Judah. According to God's sovereign and eternal counsel, the son of David, God's only begotten and beloved son, was born in the flesh. And according to the flesh, he was born as the root and the offspring of David from the tribe of Judah. Don't think that this is all by chance. This is an amazing wonder of the fulfillment, the preservation of God's promise to Jacob. And he was born, and he was from his birth called the king from the line of Judah. And he became king in an entirely unexpected way. He became king by fighting the real enemy, Satan, and sin and judgment. The way that he did that was unexpected. He gave himself to the death of the cross, and it seemed to those who thought and who believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy that we're talking about, it seemed to them as though the king was defeated finally and destroyed completely when he was nailed to the cross. But later on, through the revelation of God by the Spirit, the Apostle Paul could testify concerning the cross in Colossians chapter 2, that in the cross he spoiled principalities and powers, putting them to open shame while he was on the cross, in the way of the sacrifice, in the way of the mighty work of the cross. The scepter was in the hands of the eternal Son of God, born from the tribe of Judah and from the line of David. What a beautiful truth that was. And when he walked upon the earth, he spoke very often of the greatness and the glory of the coming of his kingdom. He also declared himself to be the lawgiver. So in the Sermon on the Mount, he declares that he has not come to abolish the law, but he has come to establish the law. The fulfillment of this amazing and wonderful prophecy. And then after he died on the cross, he arose again, victorious over all of his enemies. And afterwards, he ascended to the right hand of God. And beloved, there he sits enthroned in glory. The scepter is in his hands. The lawgiver is between his feet. What an amazing fulfillment of prophecy. And after his ascension, he poured out his Holy Spirit into the hearts of the citizens of his kingdom, the elect of God, and he realized in their hearts the spiritual obedience that is required in the law of God, the law of the scepter, worked by the Spirit of God and of Jesus Christ in the hearts of the citizens of his kingdom, so that through the Spirit now they will render thankful, willing obedience to Christ the King. Before his ascension into heaven, he gave the great commission for the preaching of the gospel to all nations, because that was the fulfillment, beloved, of the prophecy that Jacob gave concerning Judah. The gospel had to be preached to all nations, and even up until today, Christ is enthroned in the heavens, and he holds the scepter of Judah in his hands. The lawgiver is between his feet, and through the history of the New Testament age, the church is gathered through the preaching of the gospel unto all nations. The prophecy of God has not and cannot fail. It is realized in the New Testament in a glorious way, but it is not yet finally realized. Christ is sitting upon the throne of David, and he's going to sit there forever and ever. The scepter is never going to be taken out of his hand. The lawgiver is between his feet. The gospel is being preached unto all nations, but the nations are raging against God. The world is increasingly ungodly. There are wars and rumors of wars. There is ISIS, and there is radical fundamentalism, and there is the fear of the resurgence of world powers such as Russia and the nations on the four corners of the earth. There are signs that we are very near to the days of the culmination of Antichrist, and we're living in fearful times, dreadful times. And our comfort is this. Our comfort, beloved, is the prophecy of thousands and thousands of years ago. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, neither the lawgiver from between his feet. Christ is enthroned as highly and as gloriously as is possible already now, though we see him not. Though there is great confusion in this world and ungodliness and many fearful things and wars, and there's struggle, there's strife even in the midst of the church of Jesus Christ. There's great trouble in the world. We're looking, are we not? We're looking for the final fulfillment of this prophecy, and we have glorious statements of that prophecy throughout the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is largely about the war between Christ, the exalted Lord, and the kingdoms of this world, which will culminate finally in the kingdoms of Antichrist. And there is prophecies that tell of the fearful days in which we are living, the apostasy of the church, the wars of the nations, the coming of the battle of Armageddon, the rise of the Antichrist, the fearful signs of the great tribulation of which is spoken in the scriptures. But beloved, this is our hope, our sure hope. Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He sits enthroned in the heavens. The scepter and the lawgiver are with him. There's no power that shall ever be able to take the scepter and the lawgiver from Jesus Christ our Lord. And this glorious prophecy will have its final, its wonderful, its glorious fulfillment when Christ comes at the end of the ages. And in his righteous judgment, he will destroy the reprobate ungodly of this world. And he will establish his kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. And there shall surround his throne an innumerable host of elect people saved by Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And there will be a glorious song. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world shall be the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ forever and ever. The people that are gathered before the throne of Christ, beloved, according to this prophecy, they give their obedience, their obeisance, their adoration to Christ, the King of God, the fulfillment of this glorious prophecy. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh. And Shiloh has come. And through his cross and resurrection, there is peace, the peace of the cross for God's people, and they are made citizens of his glorious kingdom. and he shall reign forever and ever, and we shall join the everlasting song of the redeemed. Hallelujah. The Lord God reigns forever and ever in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, may our hearts be filled with joy and gladness, with comfort and assurance that this prophecy made so many thousand years ago, it has never failed, even though there were periods of darkness when it seemed as though it would fail. It could not fail, for this prophecy is of thy sovereign and eternal decree, and it is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ in his first coming, in the preaching of the gospel to all nations, and we have the blessed and glorious hope that no matter what happens in this world, no matter the wars and the fearful things that we hear of every day in the news, and no matter the rise of Antichrist, he shall not be victorious. He shall not take the scepter from Judah's king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are confident and we look forward with eager expectation to the final realization of this prophecy in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his everlasting kingdom of righteousness and glory. Amen. Let us join again in singing another one of the similar prophecies that are so common, especially in the Psalter and in the prophets. Psalter number 193. Psalter number 193. Let us sing the first four verses. The reign of Christ.